I felt led to take my time with that this morning. Sometimes God wants us to slow down, smell the roses with Him. Praise God. You okay, Martin? All right. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, I ask, Lord, that you strengthen me to be able to speak your word the way you want it spoken, to represent you properly, Lord. I ask, Lord, that these words be like that rain that we have outside that soaks down through. Help us to take hold of what your word has to say deep down in our heart, Lord. Take hold of it and cling to it and trust in it, because your word, the word says your word is forever settled in the heavens. Your word continues on forever, because the word, we know him, the word is Jesus. So we thank you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we, a thought occurred to me this morning as we were getting ready. And, you know, this, you see all this rain and, you know, it rained through the night. You know, you all were there, you know. And I come out and I'm looking and I'm like, this, you know, all the drainage that we've set up, it's holding, it's working, you know. But I mean, the thought can't help but come that you're like, if the rain continues, what'll happen if it overflows, you know, the gravel things you've set up and it's too much for the culverts to take and all that. And I was thinking about it and I thought, what if in your personal life, what if all of a sudden it was like there was a spiritual cloudburst like that? I mean, I'm talking about what if dozens of people came to you personally and said, "What can I do to be saved?" You know, would you be able to handle that? You know, like the culverts and everything that we have, where we, you know, you design it to channel the water to a certain location. I mean, would we be able to handle that? I mean, are we spiritually equipped to be able to handle that? It's just a thought, because I'm over here going, I don't know. Well, praise God. After traveling the world in 1897, Mark Twain published a book called Following the Equator. He traveled mostly through Asia and Southeast Asia, but he traveled the world at different times. But in that particular book, he chronicles his travels through that area. And in it, he wrote about a local man during his travels in Asia who helped him as he traveled through India. And in writing about that man's name, the name of the man who helped him travel through India, he says, "We named him Barney because we couldn't use his real name. There was no time." Implying that his name was extremely long. If we no time to use his real name, we don't have time to stand here and say it all day long. And so, you know, I wonder how long the man's name must have been. And I also wonder what Twain would have learned about the man if he had taken time to find out how the man had come to have his name. You know, what kind of consideration did his parents put into naming the man? Was it a family name, historical name? Did they name him after someone famous in their country, or maybe royalty in India, you know? And the reason I bring that up is because today we're talking about the name of Jesus, you know, bearing Jesus' name is what I named this one. And it's a redoing, I guess, of a previous message we talked about here. And, you know, we Christians, we use the name of Jesus quite a bit. Would you agree? You know, I mean, we use it a lot in prayer, for example. But what does that mean to us? Why do we do that? And what is the significance of using his name in prayer? And as I grew up, I took it as a validation of prayer. You know, kind of like you might endorse a check, you know, or how a train conductor stamps a passenger's ticket. I don't know if they do that anymore, but if that's right, certainly we want our prayers validated. Because you know as well as I do, we need things for this life on earth. That's why Christians pray. We pray and ask God for things we need. We pray for things others need. You know, but see, if that's all we know about the name of Jesus, and for many years I was guilty of this, just knowing that just that, but if that's all that we take the time to find out, the way we use Jesus' name can become very similar to that quote in Twain's book. We named him Barney, couldn't use his real name, there was no time. And when we dig deep and take time to find out more about the name of our Lord, we'll begin to understand why he instructed us to use his name. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 16, Gospel of John, if you would. Oh, I thought I put him to sleep. See, he's getting spoiled now. I don't know. Yeah, but this month we do have a fifth Sunday, so he could sleep the whole time. All right, now, here in John 16, I'm going to read in the New King James first, and I'm going to start in verse 23 here, and this is Jesus speaking. He's talking to the disciples about, he's getting ready to go to the cross. He's letting them know some things that they're going to need to know before he goes to the cross. And he's talking about after he rises from the dead here. Verse 23, he says, "And in that day," talking about after he's risen, he says, "you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." He will give you if you ask in my name. So we see that a prayer made in Jesus' name is given preeminence. He did not say that all prayer then is unanswerable, because there are people around the world that if they seek God, then he will reveal Jesus to them in one way or another, send someone along their path or whatever. But Jesus did instruct us as people who believe in him to pray to the Father in his name. And this is, of course, why we do that, and because he told us to. So we do see that as a kid, I wasn't far off about the validation thing. But as we dig into this, there's more to Jesus' name than just that. Trust me when I say that his name is definitely worth knowing more about. Because the more understanding that we have of the weight of Jesus' name, the more expectation we can have when we use his name. Does that make sense? How much am I investing in the name? But, I'm going to make that statement again just because I feel like it. The more understanding we have of the weight of Jesus' name, the more expectation we can have when we use his name. I'm going to read that same verse again, this time out of the Amplified. And then, in case you like Bible versions, this specific one, this is the Amplified Classic, in case you want to know. It's classic. All right, verse 23, he says, "And when that time comes, you will ask nothing of me. You will need to ask me no questions. I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, that my Father will grant you whatever you ask in my name, as presenting all that I am." As presenting all that I am. So we see here that we are not to present what we are to God when we pray. And of course, we come to him, and he knows that we're his children, and we can say, I thank you, Lord, that I'm your child. But Jesus gives us a specific instruction. When we pray to the Father, we don't present who we are, but what Jesus is, or all that Jesus is to the Father. See, God does not answer prayers because of who I am as an individual, necessarily. He answers prayers based on who I belong to, who I identify with. Well, I identify with Christ. I belong to him. So God answers my prayers based not on my merit, but on the merit of Christ. What does Jesus mean by presenting all that I am? At least in part, I'm not going to say that this is this is what exactly what he means, but I'm going to say at least in part he means his authority, his majesty, his value, just at least in part. So let's go ahead and read verse 24, and I'm going to read this just in the Amplified. So he has just talked about presenting, asking the Father in his name as presenting all that he is. And then in verse 24, he continues, "Up to this time, you have not asked a single thing in my name as presenting all that I am. But now, ask and keep on asking, and you will receive, so that your joy, gladness, delight may be full and complete." I think it's interesting that the purpose then, he says, ask in this way and you will receive so that your joy will be complete. God wants us to have joy. Amen. But, you know, we do know that there are many Christians, and, you know, me myself, I've experienced this, you know, who have used the name of Jesus and not seen results in certain circumstances. Well, why is that? Well, there could be a lot of reasons. A lot of times there's a qualifier to certain requests, you know. Like, remember, specifically in James, he said, he who asks wisdom, let him ask of God. But then he says, but make sure he asks in faith, with no doubting at all. You know, the qualifier, of course, is complete faith. And actually, that's really the qualifier for most requests. But, you know, like Brother Hagin said, you know, if you can find in the Bible where God has promised you something, then you can believe for that. You know, but anyhow, pay attention to qualifiers. There are sometimes qualifiers. I was thinking about the one the other day. I can't remember where it is, but he says, Paul's talking to the church. He said, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. Sometimes people are holding on to something, and you know, of course, we don't want a big laundry list of confessions, but the point is that if God deals with a person to confess something, then you're, you know, one time I had a member of my praise team came to me, confessed that he and his girlfriend had been doing some things they shouldn't be. And I remember asking him, I said, why are you telling me this? And he said, I don't know. God, of course, was leading him to do that. He didn't really understand it. But the point is that, you know, if God is leading a certain person to confess something, then and they're believing for healing and they're not seeing any healing, and then they wonder, how come I'm not seeing any healing? Well, they can say, well, did God tell you to confess this particular thing and stop doing that? Yeah, if that's the case, then that's probably why you're not receiving your healing. Can you understand? I mean, there's some roadblocks sometimes, okay? That's why we need to understand what the Word says. Anyway, how did I get off on all that? I don't know. But anyway, one of the reasons for that then, of not seeing an answer to prayer made in Jesus' name, one of the reasons then can be found right here in verse 23. Jesus instructed us to ask in his name as presenting all that he is. Well then, if we can pray to the Father in Jesus' name in such a way as to present all that he is it then possible to pray in Jesus' name and yet not present all that he is when we do that? Is that a possibility? You know, there's a reason that the Word says the fervent, effective prayer of the righteous avails much. If there's effective prayer, then it stands to reason there's also ineffective prayer, right? A lot of Christians would say, what is he talking about? Ineffective prayer. Some Christians think all prayer is ineffective. Lord, help them. Bless their darling hearts. In order to be able to present all that Jesus is to the Father, when we pray in his name, we need to understand what is behind his name. We know that we've been given the name of Jesus to use. Jesus said, you know, he pray in my name. But how much of who Jesus is that I can present to the Father is based on how much I know deep in my heart backs that name. What do I mean by that? There's a story that Charles Spurgeon told. He's an English minister in the late 1800s, and is a personal experience of his. He had been called out to pray for an elderly woman. She's bedfast, and she's dying of malnutrition. So they called for him to come out and pray for her. And during his visit with her, he noticed a framed document on her wall, hanging on her wall. And it caught his attention. So he said, is this yours? You know, he asked her about it, and she said, Yeah, it is. And she explained to him that she had worked as a maid in the household of some English nobility. And before the lady of the house died, she had given that piece of paper to her, that document. And this dying woman told Spurgeon, she said, I served her for over half a century. And she said, I've been so proud of that document because she gave it to me. She said, I had it framed. It's been hanging on the wall ever since she died 10 years ago. And so, Charles Spurgeon, he's so intrigued by it, he asked if he could take it to have it examined more closely. He said, you mind if I take it to the authorities, have it examined? And she said, yeah, you can. You know, she trusted him. She said, you can. Just make sure I get it back. And so Spurgeon took it to the authorities. And it turns out the authorities had been looking for it because that piece of paper was a bequest. The English noblewoman who had died had left her maid a house and money. And the woman apparently hadn't learned to read. She just had it framed and put on her wall. And she's living in a one-room house made of cardboard boxes, dying of malnutrition. Yet she had hanging on the wall a document that authorized her to be well cared for and live in a fine house. That belonged to her because of the document she had there. Now, Spurgeon helped her get it, you know, in the end, but it would have been much better for her if she'd gotten it sooner. But see, for us, the name of Jesus is like that document hanging on the wall. We know that we have the name of Jesus and we cherish it. Hopefully we cherish it. But what value belongs to us in that name? Turn with me over to the book of Acts. We're in John now, so Acts should be easy to find. Acts 3 here. Verse 1. This is, of course, after Jesus has risen from the dead and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Praise God. Verse 1. Says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go in to the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, praise God for that. That's awesome. Now, notice that Peter knew he had something. He says, what I do have, I give you. Now, what did he have? He had the name. And I'll never forget, this happened back when we were in Tulsa. We had just gotten there, and I hadn't started Bible classes yet. And, I was just biting at the bit to do something. I mean, we were just sitting around for 6 months because we had to go out there early. I'll tell you all about that some other time. But anyhow, I was like, Lord, I need something to do. Well, they called for professional painters to help them come down, to volunteer to come down and help them paint a facility they just purchased in Oklahoma City. And so I volunteered. I had the time, was grateful to be able to do something, you know. And so it's about a two-hour drive, you know, down there. So we'd drive down there, and then, you know, we'd leave at 6 a.m., drive down there, and then work 8 hours, and then drive back. And one of the mornings we were driving down there, we were all just, in the van, and I was the only person there that was able to volunteer that, you know, because most other professional painters have to work during the day, so they couldn't volunteer. And so I was riding with them. It's just a bunch of the people, guys employed by the ministry, and they're all back there chatting and talking, you know, and I just happened to be up in the front seat with the driver. We were chatting. And, the highways there, it's just most of the year it's green. You know, they keep it pretty trim pretty low, and it's green, and you have walls of trees on either side, kind of like if you're going up 21, pretty similar to that. Trees are a little taller. Anyhow, we're going along, and suddenly out of the woods on the right side, a deer runs up. And he's running up, he's just bolting up onto the highway. Well, I'm an experienced driver. I know that we're based on where we are and the speed that we're going and the speed that that deer is running up there, there's no way we can avoid it. We're going to hit him. It's just going to happen. And the driver next to me, he goes, "No!" And he put his hand up on the handhold there, and he pushed back like this, still under the steering wheel. He goes, "No!" And he goes, "Jesus!" And I kid you not, that deer stopped in his tracks, shook his head, and looked over at the van, and then just turned around and ran back into the woods. And everybody was just like, you know, we just kept driving, and it was just a complete silence in the van. Everyone's quiet. And they kind of start to talk. Did you see that? And the driver said, did you see what happened? He's like, there's no way we could have avoided that. He says, but he turned and ran back into the woods. And one of the guys in the back said, it's because you used the name. I believe it. I've never seen anything like that. But the question remains, though, what is the value of the name of Jesus? What's behind that name? Peter knew there is value in the name of Jesus. And there's another minister named E.W. Kenyon. He actually wrote a book on this subject of the name of Jesus. I think it's called The Glorious Name of Jesus, I recall. And Mr. Kenyon gives this personal account in his book, and I just have a little excerpt of it here. I'll read you. And as he was teaching on this one day, the subject of the name, he says, one afternoon, while giving an address on the name of Jesus, a lawyer interrupted me. So there's a lawyer in the crowd. He says, the lawyer said, do you mean to say that Jesus gave us the power of attorney, the legal right to use his name? I said to him, brother, you are a lawyer and I'm a layman. Tell me, did Jesus give us the power of attorney? He said, if language means anything, then Jesus gave to the church the power of attorney. Then I asked him, what is the value of this power of attorney? He answered, it depends on how much there is back of it, how much authority, how much power this name represents. Then I began to search to find how much power and authority Jesus had. So, and then a statement, you know, he had all the power and all the authority that Jesus had is invested in his name. And you can find that in Scripture. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians. Book of Philippians. You know, I forget what the abbreviation for Philemon is, but the one time I had a Philippians reference and I had it in life. You know, I sent it to Bill, said this is the Scripture. I think he's messing with me because he sent me a message back and said, are you talking about Philemon or what? Philemon only has one chapter. He knows that. Anyway, here we go. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, he's of course talking about part of that has been fulfilled, and part of it is going to be fulfilled. Of course, every knee in heaven already bows at the name of Jesus, already confesses he's Lord, and so does every knee and tongue in hell, because, of course, Jesus triumphed over the devil and all his cohorts by conquest, and so, of course, they need to bow. That's why we have authority over the devil in Jesus' name, because he's defeated them. And then of those on the earth, you're talking about mankind, there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Of course, our goal is to get as many people all doing that before that day as possible. Amen. Get as many people saved as we can. So then, okay, because of what he says here, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What does every mean? It means all. Every knee, every tongue. So the name of Jesus then represents ultimate authority over everything God has made. So when we say that Jesus gave us the legal right to use his name, that means that the words we pray and declare in line with God's word are backed by the full authority of the name. See, the name stands for the person when the person is not physically there to stand for themselves. The name stands for the person. Now, I'll give you an example here. Let's say I bring up Colonel Sanders. Some of you might know a lot about the man. Some people just think, all right, KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken. But besides the KFC thing, if you know a little bit about him, you might say, well, you know, he was in the Army. He spent some time as a lawyer, I think. But see, he himself is not here to bear witness to his accomplishments. And so everything that we know about him is invested just in his name. Because that's all that what you know about him is all that you understand is behind his name, see? Because he's not standing here, and most of us probably never met him, we can only go by what was invested in his name. You could say it's another way to put that. So now we're talking about what was invested in the name of Jesus. See, because you have been given the name of Jesus to use. That's part of who you are in Christ. You have the right to use the name. Now, remember we talked about that document hanging on the wall, okay? The document is like the name of Jesus. It gives you access to everything that is invested in the name. So I want to spend some time looking at what the Father has invested in that name. How did Jesus obtain his most excellent name? Now, mankind, there are three ways that mankind recognizes that a person can have a great name. The first one you could say is inheritance. A person can inherit a great name, like a king, for instance. So, you know, someone who's born and they're in line to become the king, you know, or, you know, any other title that you might think of. Others can make a great name for themselves by their accomplishments, by their achievements or their conquests. You know, we know about Genghis Khan because of all that he conquered, you know. Still others have a great name conferred upon them by someone with a greater name. You know, Jesus, his excellent name actually came by all three of those ways that mankind recognizes. See how God does everything very precise. He does everything very legally. It's very amazing how he does that. And so then mankind will have no excuse on judgment day. They'll have to recognize, okay, yeah, I can see that he has a great name. And he obtained that great name through every single way that mankind recognizes that you can earn a great name or obtain a great name. Hello. Turn with me over to Hebrews real quick, the book of Hebrews. We've already talked about one of them. We just read Philippians. But we'll go ahead and go over to Hebrews. Probably could have tidied up the format of this message a little bit. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. We talked about three of the worlds earlier, heaven, hell, and earth. And God, of course, has made many worlds. The Bible calls him the King of the universe. You know, there's probably a lot more worlds than just those three. But those are the three worlds that we're concerned with in this time. That's why the Bible talks about them. So he says, through whom also he made the worlds. And verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by, what? Inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits of fire, who makes his angels spirits and his enemies, I can't read right, I'm sorry. And of the angels, verse 7, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. I know why I wasn't supposed to read that. That's why I got all messed up. Anyhow, notice, though, that he says, and this is interesting, because most people will say, well, he inherited the name, when he was born in the earth. But he says in verse 6, he says, when he again brings the firstborn into the world. He brought him into the world once in the form of a baby, and then when he rose him from the dead, he brought him into the world again. So that's the second time there. And that is the time, because he says, but when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. See, now that is when he obtained that great name. Okay, God conferred it upon him after he rose from the dead. At least that's what I think. You can interpret that however you like. That's the way I take it. But notice that Jesus' name is not just great, it's more excellent, it says. It's a more excellent name. And he received it by inheritance, we saw. He is the Son of God. Now remember what we read about back in Philippians. Okay, it says how God gave Jesus a name above every other name. That was when he conferred a great name upon him. So there we saw that aside from inheriting his more excellent name, that same excellent name was also conferred upon him by the Father. Well, now, again, a conference of a great name has to come from someone with a greater name. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, you should rejoice that I said I'm going to the Father because the Father's greater than I am. Remember when he said that? Turn with me back to the book of Acts real quick, chapter 10. Making your fingers do a workout today. I guess if you don't want to work out, you just have to leave your Bible at home and just read the paper. But don't do that. All right, Acts 10, verse 38. Says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So he gives an overview of the works that Jesus accomplished in the earth. Now, Jesus, of course, did a lot, we know from the Gospels. But remember at the end of John, he wrote, he said Jesus did much more than this. If we wrote down everything that Jesus did, I suppose that the world could not contain the books that would be written. Remember that? Jesus accomplished a lot, and he did great exploits, and he conquered the devil. In Colossians 2:15 says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he, Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So by his achievements and conquest, Jesus also obtained an excellent name. So we've just scratched the surface, though, of what the Father really has invested in the name of Jesus. But let me ask you, have you ever had someone recommend a business to you? And say, tell them that I sent you. Tell them that so-and-so sent you. You know, or have you seen a movie or show where that happened? You know, and so then what's supposed to happen? You know, you walk into the place, you say, so-and-so sent me. And so what's expected? You know, you're supposed to get special treatment, you know. Well, Jesus is telling us, go into all the world, tell them I sent you. Right? We go in his name. And that's why, you know, you understand that his authority, he has delegated authority to us. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know, I mean, make disciples of all the nations in his name. And E.W. Kenyon writes this, very interesting, because, of course, we carry his name into the earth as his representatives. But then on the other side of it, his name benefits us greatly. So E.W. Kenyon writes this in his book, and I could have paraphrased it, but I like the way he wrote it. And of course, this is not scripture. This is just what a teacher has written, so hold on to what you can out of it. It says here, he wrote, God has made this investment for the benefit of the church. He has made this deposit on which the church has a right to draw for her every need. Well, now, you remember that we are called the bride of Christ. Well, it stands to reason that a bridegroom is going to provide for his bride, right? And he goes on. He says, he has given to him the name
that has within it the fullness of the Godhead, the wealth of the eternities, and love of the heart of the Father, God. And that name is given us. We have the right to use that name against our enemies, spiritual warfare. We have the right to use it in our petitions. We have the right to use it in our praises and worship. That name has been given to us. Amen? There's power in the name, authority in the name, healing in the name, joy, love in the name, wisdom in the name. The resources in the name of Jesus are endless because Jesus himself is endless. And we're in Christ, and he's in us. That's why Paul said in Romans that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Greater is he who is in the world than he who is in us. And again, we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's who we are in Christ. That's his strength, his majesty, his power. And I'll be honest with you all, this takes me out of my comfort zone. Because if I put stock into what the name of Jesus stands for, now the responsibility is on me to do something about it. If God has made these things available to me, it's up to me to step out in faith and receive by faith. I have to get out of the boat like Peter did. And the boat is comfortable. That's why it takes me out of my comfort zone. The boat is very comfortable. There was 11 other guys that said, I like the boat just fine. Have fun, Peter. But as Christians, God wants us to grow in the knowledge of who we are in Christ. Because a person who knows who they are in Christ has great potential to win the lost for an extended period. A person who knows who they are in Christ can withstand the attacks of the devil. They can believe God for what they need in the earth. They can believe God for healing, provision, finances, protection. They can believe God for those things for an extended period. Of course, we all go through times where we're at our breaking point, like we were talking about this morning. But a person who knows who they are in Christ can keep going and going and going for longer and longer periods each time, like the Energizer Bunny. Remember him? And in the beginning of this teaching, we read in the Amplified where Jesus said to pray to the Father as presenting all that he is. Well, let me ask you, who is Jesus to you? Is he Savior to you? Well, I know pretty much everybody here. If he is Savior to you, that's great. I rejoice with you. If you're not sure, please come talk to me, please. If Jesus is Savior to you, though, you can present him as Savior when you pray to the Father. And, you know, when you present him as Savior, you have a full assurance of your salvation, don't you? He's my Savior. I know I have salvation. And like Tammy likes to point out, a lot of times people think, well, I have a really weak faith. Well, you believe that Jesus saved you, don't you? That takes faith just in and of itself. But then is he more than just Savior? Is he Lord? One time I was reading the book of Luke. In the NLT, there's a certain part where Jesus says, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? And it was like a slap in the face because I wasn't doing everything he was telling me to do at the time. But if I make him the Lord of my life, I can present him as Lord when I pray to the Father. Do you consider him your provider? And if so, are you presenting him as your provider? He and the Father are one, after all. Because so if the Father is your provider, so is Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3 talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. His riches aren't just in wisdom and love. But if I want to present him as my provider, I'm going to have to know what Jesus taught about provision, so I know what the Father invested in his name concerning provision. And we felt led to sing that earlier, that seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you. If I want to present Jesus as my healer, I'm going to have to know something about what kind of healing Jesus operated in. But see, this is just an exercise to get us thinking, actually. We don't want to necessarily compartmentalize every single thing Jesus is, because it's not really just about expressing individual things Jesus is. We can. You can. And sometimes it's right to do that. You know, if you're going through a particularly hard place, it's like, man, I really need healing here. I'm presenting Jesus as my healer. Right? I heard a preacher one time
And I mean, he's, you know, some of these young guys, and he was young. I mean, I call him young. He's older than me, but at the time I wasn't a minister, and he was a young minister, and he had this hubris, you know, this excitation. But and he was right, you know. He said he had some kind of health issue, and everyone said, "What are you going to do? You got no insurance." He said, "I know I don't have any insurance. Jesus is my doctor," you know. And yeah, he trusted Jesus. Jesus healed him, and then he had some kind of issue with some kind of problem with a parking space that happened, and he was called to small claims court. He said, "Jesus is my lawyer. I can't afford a real lawyer. I can't afford a physical lawyer. Jesus is my lawyer," you know. And God walked him through it. Sometimes I think that God meets us where we are, and then later he's like, "Okay, I helped you that one time right there, but you need to grow a little bit because you can't do that same thing every single time." Amen. Anyway, I got off again, I'm sorry. But, again, it's not really about just expressing the individual things Jesus is. What I'm really driving at here is, when I say the name of Jesus, how much of what he is impacting my heart? Or I could say, how much of who he is my heart holding on to? How much do I really know, and deep down in my heart of hearts, how much do I know about him? How much can I cling to him? And in what ways can I cling to him? So what does it mean to me when I say the name of Jesus, when I confess the name of Jesus? When I say Jesus, am I using it as a lucky charm just to help my odds of my prayer maybe being answered? People kind of do that. Well, maybe my prayer got answered. I said, I said in Jesus' name. Maybe it'll happen this time. Well, that's not really a very firm footing, is it? And I wouldn't call that faith. Or when I say his name, do I place value on it? Do I respect it like I should? Is his name precious to me? Do I honor and esteem that name because of who it stands for? And, it's interesting. You think about like a diplomat, for instance. If a diplomat goes into a country and they, of course, they're bearing the name of the leader that they represent when they go to a country, right? They don't walk in and say, you know, over and over again who they're representing. They don't walk in and say, "Well, I'm Queen Elizabeth. She's still queen, right? I'm representing Queen Elizabeth. It's Queen Elizabeth I'm representing. You have to better pay attention. It's Queen Elizabeth. It's Queen Elizabeth." They don't say it over and over again. They only have to say it one time. They walk in and say, "I represent Queen Elizabeth," and everyone goes, "Oh, okay, I know exactly who they represent." But see, they say it with an authority, right? So a lot of Christians who are, you know, and I've been guilty of this myself, repeating the name of Jesus over and over again, hoping that somehow it's going to be the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time that I feel that release. Now, I will say this, though, that if you just love the name of Jesus, nothing wrong with saying his name over and over again, and just out of affection for his name. But if I'm doing it with the motive of, if I say his name enough times, maybe something will happen this time, how much faith do I really have in the name? Right? Does that make sense? I'm guilty. Sorry, Lord. But we can't let it get us down if we've fallen short in this area. We just need to repent and move forward. Amen? With the knowledge that we have. So God hasn't given up on us. He's given us the name of his Son. So you have everything you need to be successful in all the matters of life. And also the work that God has called you to in this earth. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and just, I mean, we'll do intercessory prayer, but I'm just going to open up the altar. So if you want prayer concerning what we just talked about, please come on up and I will pray over you. If that's okay. Do I have permission to pray? All right. I'm just going to close this out and you go ahead and come on up. You guys, you two with the New Life in Christ shirts on. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the name of Jesus. Not only have you saved us, you could have stopped there, but you gave us the name of your Son to use in this earth, to accomplish your will, to expand the boundaries of the kingdom of God, to win people to your side, to win people over to you. And so, Lord, I ask, Lord, that as we go, that this made an impression on all of us, Lord. How precious is the name of Jesus. And so we thank you, Lord. In that name, we have everything that we need. And I praise you, Lord. I ask, Lord, for protection as everyone goes. in the name of Jesus. Everyone said? Amen. Praise God. Sure, you can, yeah.
Okay. So there are a couple people we need to keep.